Gordy, nice to see you. Thanks for being with us. It's been an exciting series, I think, and I'm hoping that it's been effective and useful to you. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus gives this principle on finances. And he said, if you give, it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. If you believe that God is generous by nature and that he's very desirous of blessing you, then you give because you empty your hands so you can take the next thing he has for you. If you don't believe that he's generous, if you think he's stingy, you cling to your finances. And that's what I've found in my own life. The more faith I have about who he is, the more clear I see his generosity, the easier it is for me to serve. But the more stingy, kind of worry, anxiety about money grabs my heart, the tighter my fists become. And it's almost like the Lord goes, listen, there are some, you have a mechanism to open a sluice gate and allow the provisions of God into your life. And the way to do that is to be a generous giver. And he said, with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. So I know that the massive provision of God has been made available to all of us in Jesus Christ. You don't get blessed because it's something you do. You get blessed because it's something that Jesus did. He became so very poor so that in him, you and I can become so very rich. All the inheritance of God is made available to us in Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit wants to pour it out into our life. And so he's going to direct us, and Jesus said, if you want to open this floodgate of my provision, give. And it will be given to you. And so that's what we're going to trust the Lord to do right now. And I'm going to invite you to give as you've generously and cheerfully, as the scripture says, is the passion on how we do that. We are carrying on in our series, Spirit-Led, and it's been a great time. I'm hoping it's been helpful and insightful and equipping. But mostly I'm praying that it inspired you to listen and to hear and want to respond to him. There is something subtly dangerous about being hearers of the word and not executing on it. There's a subtle danger there because the Bible says it's a form of self-deception. Arrogance is a form of self-deception. It says if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. And the scripture says if you think you're religious and you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, you deceive yourself. And the scripture also says if you just listen to the word but you never execute on it, you deceive yourself. There's a subtle form of deception in a passive hearing of the word of God. So I'm just going to invite you to engage. Look, like this is a blood sport, all right? This is a contact sport. We're into the next few minutes. Are we good? Yeah. All right. So being led by the Holy Spirit is a lifelong experience and should be something that we passionately pursue. And we ended last week by talking about some of the favorite languages of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to see by show of hands, how many of you actually tried something, put it into practice, felt like the Lord spoke? Just by show of hands. Very cool. Today, we're going to investigate responding to him. And it would be very, very helpful if next week when we said, hey, how many people tried this, that there'd be a bunch of hands. We're all beginners in this message, and we could all stand to learn more than we know. But I want to just say that the Holy Spirit is very eager for us to learn how to respond well to him. Because I believe the heart of God longs to bless his people. We know from the scripture that it says that his plans for us are always to bless us, not to harm us, to prosper us, to give us hope and a future. That's the plans of God always. Just like any parent in this room knows, your heart towards your child is always only ever for their prosperity and their blessing. You never want evil for your children. And so all your counsel, all your guidance, all your suggestions are to help them. But they don't always perceive that. You're ruining my life. You know, everyone else is getting to do this, and you never let me do it. But when we understand this, that he wants to bless and prosper us and to establish us and to secure us and to lead us into places where we can thrive, that his ultimate aim, the Holy Spirit's ultimate aim, always is our blessing. So learning to respond well to him is important beyond my ability to communicate this to you. And hopefully we can make a start to it today. And so let me just take this idea that the Holy Spirit is good and faithful. See, he is God. And so everything that's attributable to God, the Father and the Son, is attributable to the Holy Spirit. He is immutably good. He has a goodness that no one can fathom. It's far too wide and deep and high and long to comprehend. And he always intends good for you. I need us to get that, because if you don't understand that he's good, then you don't respond open-heartedly to him. If you think he's going to be mean or vindictive or harsh or brutal, you have a guardedness in the way you respond. But the Holy Spirit is best responded to with a wide, open, eager heart. And that requires this perspective, that he is always good. And if you can grasp that one, we also then need to grasp that he is always God. So, because some people go, well, he's good, and that means that the only thing he'll ever ask me to do will be within my comfort zone, within what I consider to be happy, with what I like. The Holy Spirit, I've heard this from some, the Holy Spirit will never ask you to do something you're uncomfortable with, or the Holy Spirit will never, and I go, you've caught the good piece, you haven't also caught that he's the God of our lives. And so the Holy Spirit, I've heard, said he'll never be offensive, except that on the day that he arrived to be poured out on all flesh, he showed up with all manner of strange signs and wonders, and he vexed people's minds so that he could achieve their hearts. So I've seen the Holy Spirit do some profound things. Well, I don't think that he'll do anything that'll make me stand out or be offensive to my culture. Oh, absolutely. Until the places in our culture that offend the kingdom, he's going to put them down. Amen. Is that it? Okay. Well, the Holy Spirit will never make me uncomfortable, except that if there's something in our culture or in our minds or in our hearts that is stealing from our destiny, then he's at war with it. And he is God. So if we settle that in your heart, he's absolutely good, but he's also God. So he, relative to me, he's in charge, and I listen to his voice. Somebody once said, the deepest theology I ever heard was that God is cleverer than me. And so I settled that in my heart. Holy Spirit, you're the Lord, and you're also good. So I'm going to open my heart to you, and I'm going to give you the respect and the honor and the obedience that is due to you, but I'm also going to love the fact that you're going to be good. And I trust the fact that whenever you speak, I know, even though I don't always understand, I know that whatever you tell me to do is eventually going to work out for my good. So if we can settle that, he's the member of the Godhead given to us to be the Lord of the church. So when he speaks to us, he expects you to know that he's good and that he's God. And so in that, if you can settle that in your heart, I think that's a helpful little beginning. And I want to just then talk about two fundamental heart camps of response to the Holy Spirit. There is because there's a whole plethora, there's a whole range of, the scriptures talk about different ways people respond to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go through some of those very quickly. But I want you to just settle in your heart that there are really two fundamental focuses towards the Holy Spirit. There are bad responses to the Holy Spirit, and there are good responses to the Holy Spirit. Bad are bad, good are good. Somebody said, keep it simple. I'm trying. Yeah, I'm trying. So bad responses to the Holy Spirit, and they in varying degrees of being bad. Some are really just plain, outright foolishness, and some are just mildly foolish. And then the good things, some are a nice step in the right direction, and some is that's profound wisdom. That's the best way to live. So we're just going to look at some of those, but I didn't want you to get lost in all of this detail that's coming now, because this is not actually the sermon. This is just to show you that the scriptures talk to this. Is that okay? So here we go. If you know that you're loved and accepted and forgiven and justified and free from condemnation and qualified to share in the inheritance because you believed in Jesus Christ, that's a profound step. But if you know also that you want to walk into all the inheritance that Jesus has for you, you must understand that Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Counselor to you, and He is the one who's going to guide you into all of this truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who talks to you and ushers you into the inheritance that Jesus has already purchased for you. So even though you may be a believer in Jesus Christ and all things are yours, they are not going to be manifested in your life until you and I learn how to respond to the Holy Spirit who's going to lead us into all of things. Okay? So when I'm talking about how to respond to the Holy Spirit, people go, oh, you're putting legalism back on us. Yeah, the law of the Spirit who gives life. There is a law of the Spirit. You have to listen to the Holy Spirit if you want to walk into all the inheritance that you have. So let's talk a little bit about that. So sin, by definition, always is a bad thing for you. Well, I'm under the grace, I'm not under the law. Yeah, sin's still a bad thing. You still need to come free of it. You still need to say no to it. You still need to throw it off. You still need to resist it. And grace will empower you to do that. So how far are we going to progress into the kingdom? How far are you going to step into your destiny? How far down this road you go is dependent on your habitual responses to the Holy Spirit. So let me run through the two camps with their varying degrees of severity. And although there are different expressions in each of these, it's basically two heart conditions. We'll start with the worst. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And that's in Matthew 12. Jesus said, I tell you, every kind of sin or slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. That's a fairly definitive line in the sand. Do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, theologians are all over the map in terms of what that actually means. And I just want to say, suffice it to say, if you're worried about you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you haven't yet, because the people who get to the place where they can blaspheme the Spirit are so hardened in their heart they don't care. What I do say is, what concerns me is sometimes I'm watching movies, our culture, there's a flippancy, there's an arrogance, there's a willingness to mock the things of the Spirit. There's a jokedness, and I go, that is frightening to me. That is the thinnest ice you can possibly be on. This is the worst thing you could possibly do. Jesus said, listen, you can blaspheme, you can use my name in vain, but don't mess with the Holy Spirit. So I just want to say, I don't know quite what that is. I just want to be very far from the edge. I don't want to be walking on the edge of that. I wonder where the edge is. I want to be like 500 meters away from the edge. So I don't want to play with that. Some people resist the Holy Spirit just by habit. Israel, in Acts, he said, you're just like your forefathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Some people insult the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 10, he talks about people who've been under the law, and then they embrace the cross of Jesus Christ and the freedom that they cease from their own works. They enter into rest because the blood of Jesus speaks a better word to them, and they've come into this place of rest. And then Judaizers came and said, no, you have to go back under the law. And then they started forsaking Jesus and going back under the law. And he says, you've insulted the Spirit of grace because you've done that. Some people rebel against the Holy Spirit. They just go, no, I'm not going to do what you say. I remove myself, as though that was possible. I remove myself from under your jurisdiction. Well, no, we sang it this morning. Every knee is going to bow. I don't care how stiff your neck is. One day when you stand in front of the glory of God, your neck is going to bow, and so is your knee. So there's this, doesn't matter how you rebel, but people do. Sometimes people set their hearts in rebellion to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people grieve the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 4:20 says, 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed. Some people tried lying to the Holy Spirit, as Ananias and Sapphira did. And some people put dampeners on the Holy Spirit, is what I call Thessalonians 5 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. In other words, the Holy Spirit, flame through, you know, he doesn't come and just burn you up. Most of the time, he lights a little fire. And if you tend it, it'll grow and become this furnace in your life. But when he starts it, it's easy to put it out. So the Holy Spirit will start a little stirring in your heart, a passion for something. But if you want to, you can just go, no, I'm not going to do that. And you can put out something the Holy Spirit's trying to start in your life. He can start whispering to you a prayer. Hey, pray for these people. But you go, I'm just bored. I'd rather go watch some TV. You can put it out. You can dampen what the Holy Spirit is trying to enliven in your life. I know I'm not preaching to you. This is all the bad stuff. I'm coming to the good people now. But I really just want to say that putting out the fire the Holy Spirit starts, or dampening down what he's trying to do, is foolish, even though some people may think it's harmless. And even in some theologies, it's considered wise. But it's a very bad response to the Holy Spirit. It's the fledgling, they're not grown up yet to the resisting the Holy Spirit. But it's the same principle. They're still in the bad camp. Let's take any other relationship you have. Let's say with your spouse or with a friend. Let's say you insult them, you blaspheme their name, you resist them, you rebel against them, you grieve them, you put dampeners on what they initiate. Unlikely to be a productive relationship. On the other hand, there are some great responses to the Holy Spirit that are exhorted in the scriptures, and they always bring life. So let me take you through those. Number one, be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit, which is actually how the Greek says it in Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be being kept filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. This idea is that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he fills your life. And people say, well, if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then surely I'm full all the time. Yeah, that's true, but there are infillings of the Holy Spirit that are continuous. The being kept full. And so the sense of the Spirit of God constantly filling your life. And if you are open to this, if you have a willingness, if you have a hunger for this, you can spend it, you can get every morning, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh, empower me for the day, fill me anew. Let me show you this. I just found six scriptures on this in the New Testament. I'm taking you through them quickly because this is not actually the sermon. I'm just wanting to show you this is true, right? So here we go. Acts 2 verse 4, and it says, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The first infilling. Peter was one of those who was filled. And then in Acts 4, it says, Peter and John went before them. They were questioned and they said, by what power or name do you do this? Then Peter filled with the Spirit. It was a fresh infilling for Peter to empower him to speak to the Sanhedrin. Then they go back to the church and they explain it to the church. And the Bible says in Acts 4:31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Another filling of the Holy Spirit, because they'd cried out and they said, Lord, would you empower us? Would you embolden us? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit for the boldness. So that's at least three times that we see Peter is being filled again. And so this concept of there's a constant being filled with the Spirit. So it's not a one time and done thing. It's an ongoing, continuous reality for me, but I need to be willing. I'm not the one who's filling me, but I have to be open. Be being filled is what the scripture says. Paul is the same. In Acts 13, Elymas the sorcerer opposes Paul. Remember Paul, guy went to Paul, laid hands on him, scales fall off Paul's eyes. He baptizes Paul in the Holy Spirit. Paul has an encounter with God. So he's filled then, but then Paul later on, because he's confronted by this guy who's trying to stop the proconsul from getting saved, Paul rebukes him, filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked at him and said, you're going to be blind for a while. In Acts 13, it says they shook their dust off, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so you find this infilling is a constant ongoing process. The infilling for the moment, the fullness and the power downloaded. It's like there's a constant stream. You're constantly hooked up to the pump. And every time your needle gets, you know, below full, you can just say, whoop, just fill it back up. It's very cool. How many of you drive on the last quarter of the tank? Yeah. You don't need to do that in the Spirit. You can just be kept being filled. The moment you're beyond the full, and the moment it gets up to, you know, it just gets below the full level, the Holy Spirit just goes, yeah, no, let's stay on the full side of this. Are you tracking? Some of you live on E for enough. You know, it's on. We're okay. We can keep going. So be being filled. That's a decision. That's an attitude. It's a state of mind. Holy Spirit, would you fill me afresh? That's a great prayer. Anytime, day or night, fill me afresh. Right? Number two, walk in the Spirit. In some versions of the Bible, it says keep in step, as in NIV, Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, New King James, various other versions. This idea that not only will he empower me, but that there is a rhythm to the way he wants me to walk. I can walk in step. It's like I walk to the beat of a drum the Holy Spirit plays on the inside of me, that I can keep in step with him. And that willingness, it's a state of mind. It's a great response to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I really want to go about my day. But and look, most of us, everybody in this room knows what it is to go about a day without this sensitivity. We can all go out, get our days done. We know what our jobs are. We know what we want to accomplish today. We can all go and do that without this awareness of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to be faithful to you anyway, even whether you acknowledge him or not. But what becomes extremely joy-filled and peaceful is when you can learn to walk in step with the Holy Spirit through your day. Because he has something to say. He has a timing. He has a rhythm. He has something he wants to lead you in. If you walk in the Spirit, then keep in step with him. Number three, you can sow to please the Spirit. Whoever sows to please their flesh, Galatians 6, from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Sowing to please him. It's an attitude, it's a state of mind, it's a response, and it's not just a one-time event, it's a state, it's what I do. I drive faster than my wife. I'm far more aggressive as a driver than my wife is. But when my wife is in the car, I drive like my wife because I'm sowing to please my wife. If we're at a crossroads and there's a tiny gap, and if she wasn't in the car, I would take it. I don't take it when she's in the car. Not because I couldn't make the gap, but because if I made the gap, my wife would be tensed, right? On the side. So I sow to. I know this doesn't connect with anybody else. It's just the two of us. So I sow to please my wife. When I'm driving with Michelle in the car, I sow to please her. Does it make sense? So the Bible says sow to please the Spirit, because I'm aware that I'm not alone. Because I'm walking with the Holy Spirit, I have to learn. I have to have an attitude. Lord, what would you like me to do? Because I know what I'd like to do. But I go, Holy Spirit, what do you want? And so if I can learn this, it's not a one-time event. This is a habit, understand. This is a state of mind. I live trying to sow to please the Spirit. Because the Bible says, if I sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit I reap life and peace. If I sow to the flesh, I reap destruction. I didn't write that. That's just what the Bible says. If you have destruction in your life, sow to please the Spirit. Because if you sow to please the Spirit, you reap life, peace. Number four, be governed by the Spirit. We can be governed by the Spirit. The mind, verse 6, in Romans 8, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Paul said that, you know, he says, listen, I'm speaking to young people because you're slow to understand. He said, listen, you used to, before you knew the Lord, you used to offer the parts of your body as instruments of wickedness. Now offer the parts of your body towards righteousness, to the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, I'm offering up. Here's my mind. Here's my thoughts. Here's my voice. Would you govern me? Would you be the governor of my eyes? Would you be the governor of my tongue? Would you be the governor of my thoughts? Because the mind that is controlled by the Holy Spirit, life and peace, again, you can experience profound blessing if you let the Holy Spirit govern your thoughts. This means that if there are some things that are governing your thoughts that are counter to what he wants, he's going to usurp them. He's going to change them. He's going to want to take them out and replace them with something that's in his heart. So if you're going to say, Holy Spirit, you're most welcome, would you govern my thoughts? He's going to go, yeah. First thing we need to do is get rid of that one, because that's a lie. Some of us have a definitions of ourselves that we've allowed the enemy to define us. We've allowed the enemy to tell you who you are. We've allowed the discouragement or the lie or the deception of the enemy to say, this is actually who you are. And I'm telling you now, if you say, Holy Spirit, what do you want? He's not going to downgrade you. He's going to upgrade you, because he's going to come in and say, hey, that's a lie. And some of you are going to be astounded at when you hear the Holy Spirit tell you who he sees when he talks to you. You are going to be so amazed at how superior and how amazingly beyond what you think he thinks. It's very cool. So you go, Holy Spirit, you take charge. He goes, okay, well, I've got to get you out of the gutter. Come up here. You're seated in heavenly places. I speak to the husbands in the room. If the wives could just not listen for a while. Most husbands know that you say to your wife, you look beautiful, and she goes, no, I'm not. Because she doesn't feel beautiful at that moment. How you feel is not really important. It's how the Holy Spirit defines you that's important. So go and ask him. Let him control your mind. Because the mind that's governed by him is life and peace. Now, I want to get as practical as I can, so I'm going to speak about some things. That was the theological piece of the message, what you've had. The rest is now practical. Okay, I'm not preaching now, I'm just telling the truth, as they say. I'm just going to tell you some practical things, because I said at the end of this, I want to try and get as practical as possible. But just before I get into the practical stuff, I want to lay down a principle that I think is helpful, and on top of this principle, we can stand and build something. If you understand this principle, it'll help you gather some other stuff. So I'm going to take you to Deuteronomy 29:29. Moses is explaining this to the nation of Israel. He's really just trying to warn them that if they don't obey the law, what the consequences of that. But he brings up this principle. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law. The secret things, things that we don't yet know, they're secrets from us, they belong to God. And there are a lot of things that God has not chosen to share with me. There are millions of them. And I'm so content that God, our Father, is in charge of the universe, because he's altogether perfect in love and justice and grace and mercy and truth and wisdom. And he has all of them in a perfect balance. And he's just perfect in every way. All his ways are just and true and loving and faithful. And he is immutable, means he'll never change. He is perfectly, perfectly perfect. And he's in charge of the universe. And there are a whole bunch of stuff I know nothing about. The secret things, they belong to the Lord. But the things that he reveals, the truths and the understandings that he chooses to share with me, or that he chooses to share with you, they belong to you and to your children. Now, Jesus called those things that he shares with you the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. See, I want you to know that when heaven views, when Jesus gives you a knowledge, the knowledge of a secret of heaven, when Jesus downloads a piece of understanding to you, all of heaven is slightly in awe, because they know in heaven's perspective what a treasure that is. The whole universe was created at the word of Jesus, and Hebrews says it's all sustained by his word. So when Jesus turns around and speaks a word to you, all of heaven holds its breath. Whoa! The Bible says prophets, the prophets of old longed to understand what you know. It's obvious. And angels longed to look into the things that you... So the Holy Spirit comes and he goes, here's a piece of heaven's truth. And all of heaven is like, look at that. And sometimes people go, I don't want that. I wanted another revelation. I wanted something else. The secret things, they belong to God. But if he reveals something to you, that's yours. And it's your children's. So when the Holy Spirit comes to you and he starts communicating with you, you need to take it as, how precious is this truth? This is the treasure of heaven. Matthew 13, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak in parables? And he said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. It's not to them. Because they're casual inquirers and they don't actually want to know and they don't have time and their hearts are not tuned to me. So I speak in parables. So it just sounds like a weird story to them. And they go, but to you, it's life. So what do you do with the valuable things that are given to you? See, heaven considers what Jesus tells you of great worth, treasure indeed. So this means that if the Lord gives you something and you make it yours, you embrace it, you talk about it, you meditate on it, you practice it, so that it becomes yours. Now, it's not just his, but it's yours. The secret was a secret, then he shared it with you, then you made it yours, now it's yours. So you can give it away to whoever you want. Jesus said, you can add to that treasure, because he said, to the one who has, more will be given. But to the one who doesn't have, even what he has will be stolen from him. Jesus said, the man went out and sowed seed on the hard ground, and the birds of the air came and picked up the seed. To the one who has, but doesn't treat it, doesn't investigate, doesn't treasure it as a treasure it is, the birds of the air will come and steal it away, and even what you had will be gone. So how we respond when the Holy Spirit speaks to us is a big stinking deal. Big. It's big. So I started the whole day. Like, guys, this is context sports stuff we're talking about today. This is not just listening. This message is has power. The power is unleashed when you go home and do what we're talking about, because it settles it in your heart. It goes from being his secret to being your secret together. So if you engage with it, it belongs to you. You're now the custodian of that revelation. And you can share it with others. The Bible says they belong to you and to your children. So if nothing else, at least you share what God gives you with your children. Because God intended for the best revelation, all the principle upon principle, the life, the truth that you have, you share it with your kids so that when you die, your kids start where you ended and they take it further and they share that with their kids. And so every generation gets progressively more glorious because it has more and more understanding. That's God's intention. So be a great custodian of truth. So let me get as practical as I can in the last few minutes with this message. And this is the non-theological side of it. But this, I decided to say, look, this is what I do. This is not exhaustive. This is by no means authoritative. I just felt like from the Lord, I said, like, the theology is great. Why don't you just tell the people what you do? So this is what I do. How do I respond to the Holy Spirit? How do I respond to his initiations? How do I make it mutual? It's gone from his to ours. How do I make it mutual? So this is what I do. Number one, I go with a continuous flow of thoughts that he presents. The Holy Spirit is going to use the furnishings of your mind. Everything that you know, that you've heard, part of your education, the scripture that you've put inside of you, the experiences of your life, maybe it's a phrase from a song, maybe it's a snippet from a movie, it's an emotion of some poetry, a concept from your education or experience. He's a master at weaving things together to create an accurate perspective in your heart. And that's why when he speaks to you, he'll speak to you in a different way to the way he speaks to me, even though he's trying to communicate exactly the same thing. So when we're in a meeting and three or four people, the Holy Spirit wants to make it plain because he wants to establish it by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So you have three people who come up to the microphone, they fundamentally are saying exactly the same thing, but the Holy Spirit used the furnishings of each of their minds to create in them the same picture. So they all share the same truth, but with a different perspective. So you've been in meetings like that, right? And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Now, when I've learned that the Holy Spirit will start, and I've learned to go along with it, because the easiest thing in the world is to put, for instance, this morning at 4 o'clock, I bounce off the bed wide awake, with a piece of a movie in my head that I haven't watched for years. And I'm wide awake, and I'm like, okay. So I feel like the Holy Spirit, come, let's go talk. And honestly, what I was like, man, I have to get up in a short while. The best thing I can do is just roll over and go to sleep. And I could have. But I got up and said, okay, now I'm rolling. I'm going with the beginnings. So I start thinking about the snippet from the movie, and then another thought comes and a scripture comes, and I realize I'm in a flow of continuous thoughts that the Holy Spirit is trying to weave within me a perspective which came, and then I began to ask questions, began to pray through some of the things that the Holy Spirit was doing. And I was like, man, I should just go to sleep. And then I realized, hey, I'm preaching about this today. Might just be, hey. Might just be something the Lord's doing. The point is, the Holy Spirit will bring you a continuous flow of thoughts. They'll usually intersect where your thoughts are going. There's this flow of thoughts in a direction. Or if you, specifically what I do, because I've learned this, I'll deliberately sit down and say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? And I'll journal what I believe he's saying. Now, because I'm deliberate about it, because I understand this is how it goes. Remember, we spoke last week that the Holy Spirit speaks in your spirit, and that will present itself to your mind. The message that he's speaking to you will present itself to your mind, and it'll come like a continuous flow of thoughts. Now, I've learned when that starts to happen, don't fight it. Don't dampen what the Holy Spirit's doing. Well, I'm not going to have, as I said, it started with a movie clip this morning for me. I rebuke movies in Jesus' name. No, I've learned to just go with what he's starting to teach me. And then when it finishes, I've got a picture in my mind. I have a sense. There's an emotion attached. There's a clarity to what he's trying to say. Now, if you were there and I was speaking out loud what was going on, you might not have followed the trail of what he was whispering in my heart, but it made a lot of sense to me. So allow your spirit to speak into your mind this continuous flow of ideas and thoughts, and meditate on it. Revolve it in your mind. If you can, I would recommend you record it somewhere so that you can come back so the birds of the air don't steal it from you. Many is the time I'll record these things. I'll go back into my journal, look through what the Lord has said to me in the last month. I'm astounded. I'm astounded at the clarity that God speaks with. And at the time, it doesn't always feel like I'm hearing from God. Sometimes it's just a little whisper in my heart. That's why we spoke about God speaks whisper last week. Many of the time, in the moment, I don't feel like the heavens open. I don't feel like I'm having an ecstatic experience. I don't always feel like even getting up. I just feel that sense of this is what the continuous flow of thoughts. But when I write them down and I read them back, I'm astounded every time. So, number one, go with him. Don't quench, don't dampen down what he's doing. Just go with him. So many of us, if we're adults, are used to having ideas in our head that don't come out of our mouths, right? Praise God for that. Amen. So now just be like that again. When the Holy Spirit starts speaking, you don't have to blurt it out loud. The Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Like, you're all grown-ups. We all understand this. You can have a whole... The Holy Spirit can take you on this whole journey. He can use the furnishings of your mind to bring you to a perspective that you would not have got. It didn't come by natural thinking. It didn't come. He motivated out of your spirit this flow of thoughts. Now, you end up in a place, and it's beautiful. I'm going to move on because you get that. Second thing is ask questions. Inevitably, when I start asking him questions about what he said, it always leads me to a greater dependence on him. So I say, Lord, how does that work? What does this mean? What should I do? Where should I go? See, the moment I engage with the Holy Spirit by asking questions, I'm in the process of making something that formerly was just his, now ours. I'm making it mutual. It's now potentially mine because I'm engaging it, and it becomes my children's because if I engage properly with it, I'll speak to them about it. So when you understand it, oftentimes that means that the Holy Spirit is giving you the authority to walk in it. John 1:12 says, to those who believed, he gave them the authority to become the children of God. When God gives you a revelation, when he gives you understanding about some spiritual truth, along with the understanding is the authority to walk in that truth. And so one of the things that I start asking questions, how do I walk in this, Lord? What do you want? What part of my life do you want to change with this? This is phenomenal. Oh, I like this vision. So I'm asking questions. So I go with what he's doing. I don't resist him. I just float downstream with him. Okay, let's go. Now I'm sort of waiting on the bank of the river, eagerly going, what are we doing today? right? And so that's a better response than a resistance. And then this prayer thing. Okay, Lord, I'm in. The Holy Spirit loves prayer. He loves to take, because the implication of prayer is that it's a faith container. Prayers are just that. So the Holy Spirit loves taking those and taking them to Jesus and bringing Jesus' answer back. He loves this interplay of the prayer. It's engagement around what he's starting to speak. Thirdly, let me just take you through some scripture. If I don't know what to pray, I pray in tongues. Because sometimes I go, I'm stuck. Pray in tongues. It's very cool. Corinthians 14:14, Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And so I've learned to go, Lord, my brain runs out of things to pray for. I go, oh, that's the sign to pray in tongues. Because my spirit is communion. The Holy Spirit in my spirit will pray. I'll pray in tongues. And I'm praying up a storm, and my brain's going, what's going on? I don't know. I've actually studied for exams and prayed in tongues. Why? Because your spirit prays, your mind is unfruitful. So Paul says, what am I going to do with this? I'm going to pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. So I engage both my spirit and my mind. And technically, I could be praying two separate prayers at the same time. Hopefully, yeah. And then the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in prayer, this is part of what he loves doing. And so one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he prays on our behalf. Not just us praying in tongues, but the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. And sometimes he prays through us with groanings that words cannot express. And so I've discovered one of the best prayer languages of the Holy Spirit is groaning and weeping. How many have ever prayed groans and weeping? Yeah. If you've had that experience, you understand what I'm talking about. You just groan, and the Holy Spirit takes the deep things of your spirit and communicates them through groanings. One of his favorite languages in prayer. Well, we didn't have time to get into that last week. But the Holy Spirit loves this prayer thing. So you go with what he's doing, and you open up to prayer. You pray with him. Pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That means that even your kind of prayer is beautiful for that occasion. On all occasions with all kinds of prayers, pray in the Spirit. So let the Holy Spirit lead you in prayer. That's the next one. Lastly, I want to say do what he says in the wisest possible way. Let wisdom be the vehicle that releases the riches of your inner world into your outer world. All right? Let wisdom be the vehicle. Let it be the conveyor belt that takes the richness of your inner world and manifests it to the outer world. We all function like this all the time. We all have an inner world, and we all have some guards on what comes into our outer world. And so it's the same way. Let wisdom be your guide. The Holy Spirit is going to speak a lot to you. He's going to tell you about what's going on. He's going to whisper things that are coming in your day. He's going to help you keep in step with him. You don't have to blurt all of that out to everybody around you. Not everybody around you is going to understand even the slightest things of what you're saying. But you can learn how to be wise in the way you step out in obedience. So you have to do what he says. That's always wisdom. But you don't always have to be foolish about what you do. Make sense? Sometimes people do the most foolish things because the Lord told them to do it, but they didn't do it in a mature way. They didn't do it in the wisest way. They did it in a foolish way. They did it in a way that brought focus not to the Lord, but to them. And that's unhelpful. So learn. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, I want to obey you. What is the wise way to do this? And you can find wise ways to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. It's not that difficult. It's just that let wisdom be the guide on how you manifest what is going on inside. Now, the principle is don't be weird. It's unnecessary to be weird unnecessarily. There are going to be some times when the Holy Spirit asks you to do things that is going to be confrontational to the world. It is going to jar some people. It is going to seem strange to them. I'm not apologizing for that reality. There's no way you can walk in the Spirit and not have that reality hit your life. There's just simply no way around it. I don't care who you are. There are some things the Holy Spirit's going to ask you to do. And Jesus never seemed fussed by any of that. They broke a hole in Jesus' own roof. That was his own house in Capernaum when they lowered the guy through the roof. Jesus never said, hey, you guys better fix my roof. None of that. I mean, if somebody bashed a hole through the roof while I'm preaching, we'd be like, hey. what he says in the wisest way possible. I was once in a meeting where Michelle got up and she felt prompted by the Lord, and she started telling a story about the Lord's graciousness, his goodness in financial blessing. And the Holy Spirit just began to disturb people in the meeting. And the one businessman jumped up and he ran out the back. And he came back in and he wrote a check and he threw it on the stage. And people just began to get up and run out. And then checks, they started writing and throwing money. And then people started throwing jewelry on the stage. Just the Spirit of God hit the place. Now that's a pretty funky meeting. Because Michelle wasn't saying, hey, you guys need to come give your jewelry. But there was a pile of money and checks and jewelry. Some lady gave her shoes. I mean, it was a pretty weird meeting, honestly. And so now we're standing on the stage and there's just this pile of money and people are weeping because the Spirit of God's got a hold of their hearts because they're going, man, I just want to be generous. And then sort of we ended the sermon and we got all the pastors. We had five pastors and I said to them, who are the people who are struggling financially in our congregation? And they wrote a list on the board. And I said, how much do you think we should give them? And we wrote it up next to their names, how much we should give them. And when we tallied that all up, there was exactly the same amount of money that had been given on the stage. So we gave away the money to the people who in the congregation who had need. It's very sweet. Very sweet. But strange. I think some people who are visiting for the first time that week thought, this is a weird church. But when it's not something that you organized, but something those people in the congregation who were hurting financially and they got blessed, not because we squeezed other people, but because it rose up out of the hearts of people in response to the Holy Spirit. You know how beautiful that was? You know how blessed the people were who gave? All I'm saying is, friends, let's do what he's saying to you in the wisest possible way. So here we go. This is what I do. I feel like a stirring from the Holy Spirit. I've learned to just go with him. I don't resist. My brain doesn't get to choose. Well, I don't feel comfortable right now. I just go, okay, I'm with you, Lord. I dive into the river. Let's go for this. Let's go downstream. And then I start praying about it. Okay, Lord, what does this say? I ask questions. Tell me about this. Teach me about this, Lord. What does this look like? How do you want me to do? I pray it through. And then I do the thing that he's told me to do in the wisest possible way. That's the best I can do for you in terms of how I respond to the Holy Spirit. I'd like to invite you to try this at home. I dare you to try this at home. And I think that you'll discover that as you do this more and more, you'll begin to learn that there's an adventure waiting for you that is a life-filled pathway in God. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would teach us by your Spirit how to be good responders to the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're aware that there are poor responses, and we don't want to be anywhere near those. But we pray, Lord, that you would teach us by yourself, Holy Spirit, how we can respond well to you. Lord, we want to walk with you into life and peace and inheritance and glory. We want our lives to count for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to bring honor and glory to Jesus. Would you teach us how? In Jesus' name.